Are there any rules? Are there any rules in the place where we live? Are we bound by rules as we look at our nation, our state, our city, our town, our county? If perhaps we live in an apartment complex, as we look at that apartment complex, are there some rules that we must follow there? If we live inside of a house, as we look at that house, are there some rules in the house which must be followed? Are there some rules about where things go? Are there some rules in the house, and maybe it's not a stated list, but are there some rules about what is permitted to be done and what's not permitted to be done in the house? If we were to have a pet in the house, would we allow that pet to relieve itself anywhere it wanted in the house? Or would we say that we have a policy, we have a procedure, we have some rules in place for that? If you're here for our AM study, and I believe that virtually everybody was, you know that we looked at Ephesians. Ephesians 1 through 3. And tonight I said the plan was going to be to look at Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6. As you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul says the church is the house of God. And that's straight from the text. Paul says the church is the house of God. Now, bearing that in mind, the church is the house of God. As we look at Ephesians 1 through 3, Paul says this church was in the mind of God from eternity. And then as we look at Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, we begin to look at really a different section of the book. It's still the same book, obviously, but in that second half of the book, Paul says there's right behavior for God's house. If you want to be in the church of God, there are some responsibilities and some rules that you need to follow. In fact, if you were to open your Bible, and you can follow along either with the slides or with your Bible tonight, but in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul says, I'm telling you that you need to walk. There's a particular way that you need to live. I once listened to a woman complain about her husband. And I don't know that I said very much. I just did a lot of listening on that particular occasion. But the lady was married, and she said, I want to tell you about my man. He wants to just lounge around on the sofa all day long and ask me to feed him. And she wasn't happy in that relationship. It was not a pleasant household. It was not a pleasant or enjoyable marriage, at least for the wife. If we live in God's house, we have some responsibilities. There's some things that we need to do. God says, I want you to walk, I want you to live, I want you to act, I want you to behave in a certain way. There's some things on the to-do list, and there's some things on the you need to avoid that list. Part of the right behavior that we find as far as God's house is listed in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. Paul says if you want to be part of God's household, he says you need to have some forbearance with people, especially fellow Christians. And he said if you want to be part of that household, you need to show humility. Pride is not what you're going to find in God's household. And he said you also need to have love in that household. As we look at the households in our world, the houses in our world, it's not difficult to find rowdy behavior. It's not hard to find houses which have immorality taking place in them. But God says, if you want to come into my house, the church of God, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, you've got to turn away that stuff. Excuse me, that stuff is not welcome in my house, in my church, among my people. When you start thinking about the houses of the world, I remember some growing up. Houses were filled with liquor. And young people would wait until the parents were out of town and they would say, Mom and Dad, they're out of town. Come on over. We're going to have a big party. It was a booze house. There are other houses where people can go and they can engage in sensual touching. There are other houses where people can go and it's a drug house. But God says, not in my house, not in my church, not among my people. As we look at the world, there are gambling houses. The world says this is a gambling house. But once again, God says, this is my house, the church of God, the people of God. It's a place of light and righteousness. It's a place of truth. It's a place of holiness. Now, if you start looking at the church in terms of how Paul describes it or frames it in Ephesians chapter 4, someone who hears that might say, well, that sounds like there is a pretty firm set of rules. Well, it does sound like that. Not only does it sound like that, that's what the Bible says. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5, Paul lists seven different ones. Now, when you say it is this way, it is this one way, and it can't be any other way, that's pretty firm. That's pretty narrow. That's pretty restrictive. And Paul says, in this one house, the way is narrow enough There's not room for more than one Lord. There's not room for more than one God. There's not room for more than one hope. There's not room for more than one baptism. There's not room for more than one faith. When you begin to look at the religious world, it doesn't like that idea very much. There are a lot of ideas, a lot of conflicting ideas about baptism in the religious world. The religious world also has a lot of conflicting or different ideas about faith. Imagine returning home tonight. We know the state of our house, what it was like when we left. Envision how your house looked when you left. And then envision this. Tonight, I know it's dark, but you pull up and the lights shine on your house and you see that someone has taken off or put on shutters in the time that you were here. And you pull up to the garage door and you find that your garage door has been pinstriped. And then once you get inside, you begin to realize that the furniture doesn't look like it used to look. It's been rearranged. And you think, well, this is odd. And you think, well, I'm going to check out my cabinets and cupboards. And you begin to open those up and you begin to find that the dishes have been rearranged. The pots and pans are no longer in the places. And then as you look a little more, you go through the house. You begin to find that people, someone came in while you were gone. And they took out some of your stuff and they replaced your stuff with that of someone else. Now, how would you feel if someone did that to you? You go home and you find that your house has experienced the old switcheroo. Now, somebody might want to offer a cute answer and say, well, I might like it. I might like my garage door pinstriped. I might like different pots and pans. Well, we might. But what about God? What about going into the house of God? What if we look at the church of God, which was in the mind of God from eternity, and God said, this is the way that I'm going to set things up, and some man comes along or some group comes along and says, we're going to switch some things around. God, we're going to pull the big switcheroo. What does God say? Well, in Ephesians 4, he already tells us what his mind is about that. He said, there is one faith, and it is the one faith that I'm getting. You don't have the right to make changes. Christ built his church. But there have been men who have been brazen enough, bold enough, I'm going to go out and I'm going to start my church. Well, they told the truth. And that's exactly what they did. They started their church. You may remember from Matthew chapter 15 and verse 13 that Jesus once said, every plant, every single one that my Father has not planted is going to be rooted up. And he was not talking about tomatoes and carrots in Matthew 15 and verse 13. He said, if you do not want my house, and you want to go out and create your own spiritual house, your own church, he said, you can do that. But it's not going to last. It is going to be pulled up, rooted up, destroyed. If God has given one faith, and that's what we find in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. And as we look at the religious world, we find many faiths. Something doesn't match up. There's some kind of conflict. Religious division exists for this one reason. It exists because people have rejected either in part or in whole, in entirety, the one faith given by God. Part of walking worthily, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, is looking at that one faith from God, looking at that house, the church that God has given, and saying, okay, God, we're going to do what you've said, no more, no less. We're going to do the best of our ability, to the best of our ability, fulfill our spiritual responsibilities. Now, to do that, somebody might say, well, I might need some help. And God says, okay. I understand that. So in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, we read about some special helpers in the house of God. Paul said that God put into the house apostles. And we still have the apostles through their word. Prophets, we still have them through their word. He also said that God put into the house evangelists and pastors and teachers. God set up his house, his church, in the way that he wanted. But men have come along and they have said, we're going to rearrange things. And they think that that's just fine. If we are going to bring in a board or bring in a council or bring in a diocese, that is like going into somebody's house without authority, without authorization, and changing things around. And the person is not pleased with what we've done. You see, God set up this plan, Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3, and Ephesians 4, 1 through 11, so something would happen. And what God intended to happen with that was the perfecting of his people. God knew the best way to do it. And God put that system, that one faith, that one system into place for, because, in order to protect his people, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, he gave exactly the right plan. When men come along and they decide that they're going to somehow rearrange things in the house of God, they corrupt, to one degree or another, the plan of God. Somebody says, well, if God gave this plan, this perfect plan, and it was designed to perfect people, you would think that people would be unified with that plan. And that's right. And you read about that unity in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. When you look at this perfect house, and you look at the religious world and you find the division in the religious world, you have to say, what's the disconnect? Why is there the problem? I'm not aware of anybody who believes that there is religious unity in the world. Everybody says that it's divided. And some people see that division in such a way where they say, I don't want any part of it. I can't figure out what's right. There's this group that says they're right, and there's this group, and there are 1,000 different groups, and everybody is saying we've got the right message. Well, that can't be true. The house is a unified house. If there's division, Ephesians 4 tells us the cause or the source of that. People have somehow gone to the house of God and tried to alter it. In fact, as you look at this information unfold in Ephesians chapter 4, you find in Ephesians 4 and verse 14, Paul actually uses the word error. Error. Not that there's error in God's house, but some people have decided to involve themselves in error. And when you do that, what Paul says happens. People are tossed about with every wind of doctrine. Some go this way, some go this way, and some say we're not going to stray quite that far in either direction. And it gets mixed up. And that's what we find. Hundreds, maybe thousands of different divisions and groups. To be part of God's house means to be part of the truth. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. There needs to be that desire for the truth. We know the truth, we believe the truth, we love the truth, we follow the truth, and we teach the truth. And not only do we pursue that truth, but Paul says that we teach the truth in love. When people follow the truth, it always leads them to one place, every single time. It's like a person says, if you follow these directions, you will get to this destination. That's how it works. When you follow the truth, you're going to come to the house of God every single time. If you follow error, you're certainly going to end up somewhere else. And if you are someone who decides to follow mostly truth, you're also likely going to end up somewhere else. In conjunction with that truth, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, you've got it. You understand it. And now as you deal with the truth, you speak it. You also live by that truth. If you want to be a member of this special house, you live by the truth associated with the house. Ephesians 4, 26 to 32. Now that's Ephesians 4. So let's turn our attention for a little bit to Ephesians chapter 5. This chapter begins with a statement about God. And it begins with this statement about God. You imitate. You Ephesians, you are Gentiles. Remember what we looked at from Ephesians chapter 2, verse this morning? You were, verses 1 through about 14, you were dead, you were involved with your trespasses and sins, you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, you had no hope, you were without God, but there was that key word, you've been allowed to come into the house. And now Paul says, if you are going to be part of the household of God, the church of God, he says that you need to imitate God, Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Doesn't that statement make a lot of sense? If God is the owner, the head of the house, and you want to come into that house, do you not need to behave like the head of the house in accordance with the one who heads the house? Well, yes. Learn to be like the homeowner, Ephesians 5:1. Now compare that with what we find in the world. There is a growing number of people, a significant part of our society thinks, that you can live like the people over there in the rowdy house or the gambling house or this house that's also bad news, and you can enjoy those houses. And then when it comes to the end of life, you're going to be in the house of God. It can't work that way. Common sense says it can't work that way. Scripture says it can't work that way. In Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 9, Paul says, if you want to be part of this special house, there's some things you have to avoid. God says, in my house, there's some things that are simply not acceptable. You need to leave them alone. Well, what's not acceptable in the house of God? Fornication, greed, impurity, obscene, filthy, and coarse speech. If you're going to live in the house of God, staying with Ephesians 5, he says in verse 16, you're also someone who learns to manage and use your time in a good way. It's possible to go through life and waste or squander a lot of time. If you come into the house of God, though, God says, in addition to putting away those things that are done in other houses, they're not fit for my house, he said you also begin to pay attention to time. Most of us know, we may not think about it often enough, but we know that time is a precious resource. We get a limited amount of it, and once time is gone, whether it's a second, a minute, an hour, a day, a year, it can't be regained. And he says, if you're in the house of God, make sure that you understand the will of the Lord. There are people today who say, well, we can't understand God's will. We can't understand the Bible. That's not what the Bible says. Understand the will of the Lord. Now, when we come into a house, I don't know about you, but I've lived long enough to have gone into some houses, and I am initially confused. Maybe it's a house with many rooms. We've got a house in our subdivision where if you were to go in that, you're kind of thinking, especially in the basement, this is all chopped up. And if I had to find a particular room without being familiar with how the basement is laid out, it might take me a little while to find it. You might have a house which has some strange locks. There's some odd locks that are in some houses. And if you've never used that kind of lock before, you might struggle with that to either figure out how to lock or how to unlock the door. But you know what happens? After someone shows you how the rooms are laid out in that basement, or after someone says, this is how the locking mechanism works, you say, well, I've got it. I understand that. There may be a period of time where we are ignorant about how the locks work or how the rooms are arranged, but we can get by that. We can overcome that. And God says, if you want to come into my house, when you come into the house, there may be some things that you don't initially fully understand, but you can understand the will of the homeowner. You can get it. And it's not going to be that difficult. Earlier, it was pointed out how God's house is not a party house like you find in the world. That's not what the church is about. I've never heard someone say, well, let's go down to the church building and get drunk. Now, maybe somebody said that. I've not heard it. But the meeting place for the people of God is not a place for drinking parties. The bar down the street, and we have some, is a house or a place for drinking parties, but it's not the right spot for Christians. The members of God's kingdom, as you look at the New Testament, are not known for being drinkers. Our daughter's family right now is in a place where people drink. And they not only drink there, they drink a lot. And she's found, as I did, as I was in that same place a few decades ago, I found the same thing. The people in the house of God, though, remember what we found from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, imitate the people of God. You pursue what is righteous, what is noble, what is separate from the world. And as Paul talks about that, he makes the point with alcohol in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians 5 and verse 18, Paul says it's possible to be drunk with wine. He could have picked out any booze or liquor. He chose that one. And he said, we know that there are some people who do that in some houses. But as he makes that point, he also offers a contrast in Ephesians 5:18. He said, if you are part of the house of God, this is how I want you to live. I want you to be filled with the Spirit. And that doesn't mean running and jumping over the pews. It means pursuing, following, being obedient to the will of God, taking things like those fruit of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians chapter 5. Imagine a man for a moment. And you may have seen this. A man who is staggering drunk and holding a bottle. Can you imagine, would you say to yourself, well, I think that man is part of the house of God? No. What about the person who's going down to the bar and getting a drink? Well, that person's probably from the house of God. That's probably not the first thing that comes to mind. You see, if we want to be part of the house that was prepared from eternity, God says in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, live differently. You've come out of those houses that you used to live in. Leave them alone. You've dramatically changed your life. No longer frequent the kinds of houses and activities that you used to be involved with, because spiritually you've changed your clothes. Not only is there a shift as far as our moral choices, but there is a shift as far as our religious choices. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, Paul says, you now are someone who wants to honor God if you're part of that household. And Paul, in Ephesians 5 and verse 19, he reminds these Christians about the need to sing. Now, Paul, as you look at Ephesians 5 and verse 19, he could have said, make music. If you're in the house of God, I want you to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. He could have said that. We find that kind of language in the Old Testament. He didn't say that. If he had said, make music, that would have been a generic statement. But he said, I want you to sing. That's a specific type of music. Along with that specific type of music, he said, I want you to make melody. How? With a piano, a trumpet, an organ? No. He said, I want you to make melody with your heart. Suppose someone's planning a wedding, and they have a wedding coordinator. And they tell the wedding coordinator, we want a guitar player to come and play for our wedding. Wedding coordinator says, fine, I know a fine guitar player. The day of the wedding comes, 45 minutes before it's time for the guy to show up, the wedding coordinator gets a call. The guitar player's wife says he can't come, he's sick, can't play. Well, the wedding coordinator thinks, I've promised to have someone there offer music, and I know what was specified. The guitar player can't come, but I know this dynamite drummer. I mean, this is a great drummer, and I'm going to send the drummer over for the wedding. How happy do you think the bride would be? Now, there might be some brides that just love being drummed down the aisle. I'm not sure that I know of one, but maybe that's possible. When Paul said sing, he was specific. We might not mind a drummer at a wedding, but God, he says what he means, and he means what he says. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, Paul says, let me tell you about the house of God. He wants you to sing, make melody with the heart. God, can we rearrange the furniture? Not in my house. Why? I have given one faith, just like there's one hope and one Lord. So we've got these moral responsibilities, we have worship responsibilities, and we've also got some family responsibilities. Turning to Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, if you want to be part of the house of God as a parent, there are some duties that you have, some things that you need to do. In that day and time, there were slaves and masters, and Paul said, if you are a Christian and you want to be part of the house of God, if you're a slave, there are some things that you need to do. If you're the master of the slave, there are some tasks that you need to be sure that you fulfill. And then after Paul finishes those familial relationships, he turns to the Christian armor. There are some exceptions. Fewer and fewer as the years go by. But there are some places in America where folks do not lock their doors at night. If you work in your yard, I've got some neighbors in my neighborhood that lock their doors when they're out in the yard. Or if they have a garage, they close their garage door because they're thinking someone may come in and steal something as they're out in the yard. We certainly know that a lot of homes have security systems, dogs, and other types of protection. Paul says, if you're in the house of God, think about protection. Realize that there is a threat outside. The devil is lurking outside the house of God. He can't snatch you away, John 10, but he can tempt you. And the devil has all those houses that he can offer you to come out. The book of Ephesians says, you found the house, stay in the house. Ephesians, if you will, summarizes the house of God. And as you hopefully see from the picture, all the lights are on. Everything's ready. Prepared from the foundation of the world. And Jesus says, I want you. I am giving you the Spirit, and the bride say, come. That's how John described it in the book of Revelation. Jesus says, the door is open. Do you believe in me? Are you willing to repent, to change your life so you'll be fit for my house? Will you confess me as the homeowner? And can I welcome you into my house? Because you've died to sin, Romans 6, 1 through 4. You've been buried with me in baptism. And you've been, Romans 6, 4, raised with me to walk in the newness of life. Why is that life new? Because Jesus says, after you were baptized, I picked you up. This is my language. I picked you up and I brought you into the house. I added you to my church. I gave you a place at the table. I love you. And that's why when we come to assemble on Sundays, we partake in the Lord's Supper, communion, as the first century church did. Christ is here. He's waiting among his people in this local congregation. And you're invited to be a member of that or to return to that. If we can help you in those ways or another, will you let us know how we can aid you as we stand and sing?